Well, today morning we're talking about the kingdom of God, and if you hang around Jesus long enough, you'll know that there's lots of glory in it, and there's lots of pain in it, agony and ecstasy, so to speak. So this week at the School of Justice, Sean Wood, where is Sean here? Oh, you're right in front of me. I couldn't have missed you, but I did. But we run a program here called the School of Justice. How many of you know about that or know something about it? Awesome. For those of you who don't know, it's a 7-month program basically designed for students to get together to learn what it means to love God and love your neighbor, specifically in the context of injustice. How to live out a life of justice in a neighborhood such as ours with poverty issues, et cetera, et cetera. And one of the unique things about the program is that it puts people together who might not normally hang out together. Anyway, this past week, we're on a series on the Holy Spirit, and this past Wednesday was on the gift of prophecy and et cetera, et cetera. So, Sean, I'm going to invite you to come up and share a little bit of what happened on this cool moment. It was a, well, I won't give it away. So basically, we were talking about how God spoke to Samuel in the Bible. Samuel was a young boy, and God spoke to him 4 times. And in the middle of this session, Sean is like completely zoned out as if he's on some other planet. Barb Johns was also there, and she actually noticed that and commented on it. So, what was going on in this moment for you, Sean?
Well, it was just I kept hearing something behind me, and the light would go off every time I looked back behind me. And I looked back, and the light would turn back on. So then I heard Sean. I looked back, the light goes off, and I'm then I totally space out, and then I hear something in my heart, but Sue told me to vocalize it. I was like, I heard God talking to me. He was going, how do you go? You've been looking too hard for me, for I've been with you inside of you all this time. And that's when I totally jetted out. Then, you have to excuse me, my memory's not good. But I kept quoting things from the Bible. And Sue Hill noticed it. What were a couple of things, Sue Hill? That I was a lost sheep in the woods, and he was my shepherd, and he has found me. And I just kind of I started tearing up, and I'm not a guy who cries a lot, you know, and I just started bawling, and I just felt this like weight inside me, like I've went through 4 years of a hard relationship, and we finally broke that off, and I just felt lighter, you know. You know, I felt like when you've helium in a balloon, think of it that way, how it floats up, and when the air runs out, it goes down. But I'm staying up, thank God. And it's just, it's the most amazing thing, you know. It's just, you ever felt like there's just something warm and bubbly in you? Just think of the first time you fell in love, how that felt. This is how it felt when the Lord hit me, and it just threw me for a loop. And
Talk about the Lord hitting you. There was some actual stuff that happened there.
yeah, and well, I'll have to use you as an example, Joe.
That's not what I said.
Well, I have to. Anyway, I'm sitting on the couch, and all of a sudden I get thrown back against it, like something just hit me on the forehead, and it said, "You have been healed, my son." I was like, whoa. And I got hit again, and it said, Satan, be gone from him. That's when I just got into tears, and that's when I started crying, basically. I was like, wow, you know, like you didn't have to hit me that hard. But
just a couple more seconds here. So this is awesome. So there was another thing that happened where you verbalized that God said to you, "Speak to me, for I have spoken to you." He said that to you.
Yeah.
So what did you speak back to God when he asked you to say that?
Well, I asked for forgiveness. I said, "My Lord, I have sinned. You know, I have sinned and I haven't even known it. Now I found it." I said, "Please cleanse me of this, what I've done. You know, help me heal the people I've hurt. You know, help me heal all the lies I told when I was younger, you know. Like, heal me from this, you know. I've been carrying it around for 35 years. And I'd like to be healed from it." And then he says that you've been healed. You have been forgiven of your sins.
And then it started snowing.
Yeah, it started snowing. I was like,
yeah.
Yeah.
Thanks, Sean.
Yeah.
Sorry. Isn't that awesome? And just so you know, the seats that you're sitting in and the floor that you walk on is cleaned and arranged by Sean. So that is awesome. And after the service as well, I asked Sean for permission for this, but he on Friday, so this happened on Wednesday. On Friday, we gather for prayer and worship, and I have never seen Sean pray for another person like this, but it was just so obvious that the words of God, the Spirit of God, came and filled him and then completely spilled out to others in ministry on Friday. So if you want Sean to pray for you, don't be shy. Right, Sean? Okay. Lord, thank you for Andy, and we ask your blessing to be on him, and we welcome all the things that you want to do and say through him to us. In Jesus' name.
Thank you. That's pretty cool, eh? It's good stuff. We're going to, this isn't going to sound very sexy, but we're going to lay a theological foundation for that this morning. All right? And then we're going to pray for each other, and we're going to pray for the kingdom to come. And God will come. So let's just allow his expectation and the Spirit to grab us. So Lord, we continue to open our hearts and our minds to you, our bodies, everything. To you, to your kingdom, to your will being done here. Thank you, Lord, for stories like what Sean just shared, and for all the other ways that you are making yourself known to us in our lives. And we continue to pray like we've been taught, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us understand a little bit more about what that is and what it means. In Jesus' name, amen? Amen. Good. Okay, well, we are on a little bit of a mini-series this winter called A Fruitful Vineyard, kind of riffing off of Isaiah, where Isaiah says, sing a song of a fruitful vineyard. And that's what we want to be. We want to be a place, a people that bear fruit, and a lot of it, and good fruit. None of this, you know, stuff that they pick too early way down south and then ship it up here and spray it with all kind of chemicals so that it doesn't ripen too quick and we get it and it's like a cardboard banana. You know those bananas that I'm talking about? No cardboard bananas for us. We want the real ripe good stuff. That's why we're doing that. We want to kind of explore a little bit about that. Last week we looked at a bit of the history of where this church came from and where the vineyard movement, there's, you know, over 2,000 vineyard churches across the world, about 65 in Canada, and where it came from. But this morning we're going to look at something, one of the main ideas that has informed us as a community and our friends and our family across the world, and a lot of other people too. But how and what we think about God really matters. How you think about God actually really makes a difference in how you relate to him. don't know if you ever thought about that before. It's not a brand new concept, but the idea is that what we think about God, if we think of him as a harsh taskmaster or as some kind of distant being out there, or in any kind of fill in your blank, some unforgiving person that's always lording it over you, you're going to interact with him differently than if you think of him as a loving, caring father, right? And some of you that word father is a hard one to kind of swallow, because you don't have a idea of what a loving, caring father is. But a loving, caring, how we think about God really matters. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the theology of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom? What does it mean? What does it look like? For the purpose of knowing God. Not just knowing about him, because that's kind of what you do when you study, is you learn about something, but we learn about God so that we can know him. How we think about God makes a difference in how we relate to him. And so one of the actual primary way to know God is how? How do we see God? How has he been most revealed to us? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 is a really good scripture for this. By the way, get your Bibles out or your phones, load them up, get your Bible apps ready. We're going to be doing all kinds of scripture this morning. And so I want you to follow along. I'll read to you, but it's really good if you can read along as well, just to keep me honest. Because you never know, I could just be making stuff up. No, I'm just kidding. Won't be making stuff up. But how do we see God? Well, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says this. The Son, Jesus, radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. The Son, Jesus, is the exact representation of his Father, of God the Father. So if we want to learn about God, if we want to learn about the Father, we look to Jesus. He's the one that showed us what God is like through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, how he lived. And all those, of course, all those stories in the scriptures are kind of fill out a picture of what God is like and what his mission is. But of course, Jesus, he's the central figure of the Bible, but he also had a central message. You know, what was his central message? Let's take some stabs at this. Love, okay. Yeah, that's a pretty Sunday school answer, but it's a good one. It's a good one, yeah. Kingdom. What's that? Kingdom. What about the kingdom? It's coming, it's near. Okay, good. We're on the right track here. It's within you. Exactly. Yeah. We're going to look at this a little bit more. Jesus, the central character of the Bible, had one central message. And that's what we're going to explore this morning. One central message. So turn with me, Matthew chapter 4. Okay, open your Bibles, look there. I hear like one page turning, but that's just the sign of the times, isn't it? It's more you hear the clicks and the swipes. But even if you don't have one of those smartphones, you should bring a Bible. Matthew chapter 4. Can someone read verse 17? Someone close to me where I can mic you. Yeah. Chapter 4, verse 17.
All right. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near."
The kingdom of heaven has what? Come near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Skip down to verse 23. Anyone else who wants to read that one? Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Okay.
Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people.
Proclaiming the good news of what? Proclaiming the good news of what? The kingdom. The kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is near, he says. The good news about the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, You can read, God blesses, and we sang actually, or no, we did in the reading that we said this morning. These were quoted in there. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven because he was talking to Jews mainly. But the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Just about all the parables, the stories that Jesus teaches, how does he start them off? He says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he tells a story. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Or the kingdom of heaven is like someone that went out and found a treasure in a field. Or the kingdom is like, you know, on and on, right? But it was all about the kingdom of God. And in the commissioning of the 12, when he sent them out in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, he says, as you go, preach this message. Preach this message. What do you think the message was? The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom. It's the central message. It was Jesus' central message. The kingdom is near. The kingdom has come. The kingdom is among us. It's his central theme. So what is it? What is the message of the kingdom? Well, first, what is a kingdom? What is a kingdom? A kingdom needs some figureheads. It needs a king. The space where the king rules over. So the king's like domain, is a way of saying it. Okay, what else? What else is a kingdom? This is really good. We're on the right track here, you guys. It's a people. So the king could be out there, but if he doesn't have any people within his kingdom, is he really a king? He might think he is, but he's not going to be a real king, right? It's kind of hard for us to imagine because we technically live in a monarchy, don't we? But honestly, who has ever seen the queen? I know a few people, and I know my mother-in-law who's here. She loves anything royal, right, Mom? And so there's people like that. But honestly, do we have much interaction? Cornelius?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And if it's like in your
heart. Absolutely. Exactly. So we can think of it like this. There's one good vineyard theologian. He says like this. His name is Derek Morphew. He says, the kingdom of God is the coming rule of God executed and enacted. And so it's like what you were saying, Cornelius. Anywhere where the rule and reign of God is fleshed out, is lived out, is executed or enacted. Anywhere where God's rule and reign happens, where it's done. If there's a king and he's got a kingdom and his will isn't done, his kingdom is in anarchy. It's not really a kingdom, is it? Right? So anywhere where God's rule, his will, is enacted. The nearest thing that we have to a definition is actually of the kingdom is in the Lord's Prayer. In Luke chapter 6 and Matthew chapter, I'm sorry, Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 6. But let's say it together, those first few lines. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what does that say? Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's Hebrew poetry. So often what happens in Hebrew poetry is things come in couplets, in pairs. The first line makes a statement. The second line explains the first line. So what's the first line in that? Your kingdom come. Well, what is that? It's when his will is done. The second line explains the first line. His kingdom comes when his will is done. Anywhere that his will is done, that's where the kingdom is. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But is it so simple to live out? Oh, well, we're going to get to that one, aren't we? Your kingdom come, your will be done. The place where God's will is done. Someone said it like this. where the kingdom is, it's what it would, what the world would look like if Jesus ran the show. If Jesus ran the show, that's what the kingdom would look like. And we see it, don't we? We see little pockets of it here and there, like Sean's story. We see little pockets of it. Our world as God would have it, the rule and reign of God. Anyone know LeBron James? Basketball guy? Like, he's pretty much the best player. I mean, I'm not a LeBron fan either. Okay, I'm not. But people call him King James. And have you heard this? LeBron James, they call him King James. And you see, King James reigns. He reigns. Okay, that's what people say. You see signs, especially in Cleveland nowadays. King James reigns. Well, what does that mean? He reigns. Or, okay, we'll bring it closer to home. The Jets rule. Amen. Do I hear an amen to that? The Jets rule. Well, what does that mean? The rule or reign. We can't say that of the Oilers right now, can we? They're at the bottom of the league. They do not rule. The Jets, they're pretty good right now, aren't they? They're ruling pretty much most of the time. Except when they lose. Right? So then that's, their will is not being done. When they rule, or when they lose, therefore they're not ruling. Right? Are you getting what I'm saying here? You following me? So when LeBron reigns, he's winning. That's his will. When the Jets rule, they're winning, and that's their will. They want to do that, right? So the kingdom of God is where God's rule and reign is fleshed out, is happening. Okay? You following so far? Okay, good. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Let's read that one together. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. This is what Jesus says. It's basically the first thing that he says in his public ministry anyways. Jesus says this: the time promised by God has come at last. That's important. At last. He's speaking to in the synagogue to Jews. They've been waiting for this for a long time. And he says, the time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. This was his thesis statement. This was his main point. The kingdom has come and it changes everything. Anyone seen that commercial? It says, it's got all this big music and this deep voice comes on and says, change your life with bacon. Seen that one? With bacon, like bacon's going to change your life. Jesus came along and said, change your life. The kingdom is near. It'll change everything. It'll turn it all upside down. And this, but when the Jews heard this, they immediately thought of a number of different things. And we're going to do a real quick, this is like going to be the quickest overview of the Old Testament that you've ever, you know, heard. So just hold on to your shorts. Get your Bibles, and we're going to go. But this is, when he said the kingdom of God, they immediately, a whole bunch of ideas popped into their minds about what this meant, what it looked like, the implications of what he was saying. And that's why they actually ran him out of the synagogue at that point. But they had all kinds of expectation, and if we understand some of what they were understanding, it'll help us understand what Jesus was getting at and what the kingdom means for us now. First off, they thought, and there's all kinds of different pictures throughout the Old Testament, and I'm going to just pick a few. But at the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was perfect. Things were as they should be. So in other words, God ruled and reigned. His will was done in perfect harmony all the time, right? So that's a picture. That's a picture of the kingdom, of where God ruled and reigned. Then what happened? Sin happened. Rebellion, right? Fell. The fall happened. All of a sudden, God's will is not done everywhere. There's a different kingdom that has come, right? And so That's important just to kind of put that into that context. Things just kind of go downhill. And so you read about the rebellion. You read that they were expelled from the garden. You read that they were cursed, that there was pains in childbirth, that the ground would have to be worked out, that there was all kinds of effects of this sin that happened because of the fall, like the pebble going into the water, and it just kind of went out. It rippled out. There was consequences that happened. And Genesis, all to the point, and then what happens? The next chapter, there's murder. Violence happens all of a sudden. Like, that's the effects of sin. It just kind of expands and goes outward to the point where in chapter 6, verse 5 of Genesis, it says, and it's talking about all of humanity. Their hearts were continually evil all the time, it says. All the time. Their hearts were continually evil. God's will was not done anywhere on the earth. And so we go through and we see a few different pictures, though, of God's kingdom springing up that the Israelites, the Jews would have been thinking about when Jesus said, the kingdom is near. They would have thought about the Exodus. And the first time that the kingdom of God is referred to or inferred in scriptures is in Exodus chapter 15. And this is after the Israelites had come out of 400 years of slavery. And they were brought out of that miraculously. God brought them out. And there's this beautiful song. It's called the Song of the Sea in chapter 15. You can read it. It's beautiful poetry. And in verse 18 of that chapter, Exodus chapter 15, verse 18, there's this phrase, "The Lord will reign. The Lord will reign forever and ever." Yahweh. Excuse me. Yahweh will reign. That was their name for God. He will reign forever and ever. He brought us out. His will is being done. His kingdom is coming. That was a glimpse of the kingdom. So they would have thought the Exodus, this great Exodus, this mass exit, which had all kinds of accompanying signs and wonders, miraculous thing that God brought his people out of Egypt. The second part, the second picture, and just bear with me. I know this is going fast, but it's okay. Would be the Davidic monarchy. So the throne of David. So they were brought out of Egypt and they were taken through this whole series and plopped down into the promised land, right? And then David becomes king after a whole series of events. And his monarchy, his kingdom was the pinnacle, the apex of the whole Jewish history as far as they were concerned. Under David, the kingdom expanded. There was prosperity, especially under Solomon. There was wealth. There was peace. There was shalom. The kingdom of God came through the setting up of a line of kings that started with David, which was really, it was the most powerful empire in the whole Middle East for a number of hundred of years. So whenever the Jews heard kingdom of God, that's what they thought of. They thought David's kingdom. That's why it was so important that Jesus came from the line of David, right? That's what they thought of. That was what was happening when Jesus said, "The kingdom has come." What? David's kingdom's coming? Okay, awesome. This is great news for us. That's what they would have been thinking. And rightly so. The first time, though, when the Exodus happened, the power of God, or the kingdom of God, came with power, with fire and the pillar of cloud, etc. This time the kingdom comes through an anointed king, a son, as it says in Psalm chapter 2. A son. An anointed one. An earthly ruler. And because the anointing is on this king, God rules through him. Following so far? So that's the second picture. First picture is the Exodus. Second picture of the kingdom of God is the Davidic monarchy, or just the line of David. So David and Solomon, etc. And it was amazing. There's amazing things. And Solomon, he was kind of the epitome of this. Who wrote most of the Psalms, by the way? David and Solomon. Yeah. What are the Psalms? They're worship. They're lament. They're all this kind of, emotion and bringing themselves to God. It's this tremendous worship, and that's what happens. When the kingdom of God comes, worship happens. And it's not all pretty worship, is it? Half of the Psalms are real gritty, ugly, kind of almost like, screw you, God. You really suck, but I'm going to trust you. Like, that's a paraphrase. Don't look that one up. But that's basically, that's the idea, really. But Solomon, which is Solomon's most famous songs? The Song of Solomon. What's that about? There's no kids here, so we can talk about it. And I'm serious. Like, our Bibles really G-rate it down. Like, it's a love story, but it's a risque love story. This would have a certain rating if we showed this in theaters these days. It's about a husband and a wife. Yeah, it's not gratuitous, not at all gratuitous. But it's beautiful. When the kingdom of God comes, it's about worship and it's about romance. It's God wooing his people. We can learn about the kingdom through reading the Song of Solomon. We can also read about a lot of other things. We're going to do a marriage course, and we'll talk about that there. So much so that when the Queen of Sheba heard about Solomon's kingdom, she came. She said, I have to check this out. And she was overwhelmed. She said, praise be to Yahweh. Overwhelmed. And the idea there is of collapsing. Like, just, you can't stand under the weight of it. Like Sean was hit, you know, pushed back. And like, she couldn't stand up. Was it like she walked into Solomon's temples, or into his court, into the temple yards there, and the worship was happening, God was being praised, there was such prosperity, there was peace, there was shalom, everyone lived under their own fig tree, it says in 1 Kings 4. Peace. The good life, not just the absence of conflict. God's kingdom. These are pictures when Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near. They would think this. And the one last picture is through a number of the prophets. And in Luke chapter 4, I'm going to read this to you. You can turn there if you want. Luke chapter 4. But this is Jesus reading from the scroll of Isaiah, it says. And actually, it's in chapter 61. And so we get pictures of the kingdom through the prophets as well. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly throughout the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up in front to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, for he has anointed me." So you're hearing that. Anointed me to proclaim, anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Immediately, they would have thought, it's going to be like that? The Lord's favor? Like it was in the time of David and Solomon? Like when they pulled us out of Egypt? This is the kingdom. Awesome! So he rolled up the scroll, handed it to the attendant, and sat down. All the eyes of the synagogue looked at him intently. Can imagine, eh? All the eyes were on Jesus. Like, what? There was something there. We recognize something. That's what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you just heard is fulfilled this day, he says, in me. What is he saying? I'm the king. The kingdom has come now in me. I'm fulfilling it. I'm bringing it. It's come. So repent. Change. Think again. Get busy. Get down, get busy. Do your business. Because the kingdom has come. And so Jesus inaugurated this kingdom of God. He inaugurated it, which really is a fancy way of saying he brought it in. And he talks about it in four different tenses. We don't really have time to look at them all, but we're going to look at two primary ones. He's come. With Jesus, the kingdom has come. The kingdom is here. All of history has reached its turning point through him. The law and the prophets, all those pictures, it ended with John the Baptist, and with Jesus, a new era has dawned. And so we read things like in 2 Corinthians 5, "For if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. It's happened now. The kingdom of God is here." And we read stuff like in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Thanks be to God who always leads us to victory because of Jesus." What's the tense there? Future? No. Past? No. Present. It's now. It's come. The kingdom has come. So that's one tense. But present tense. Present tense. It's come. With Jesus, it has come. But we also read another tense. Another important one. And we read stuff like in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. "We groan longing to be clothed." What tense is that? Future. We groan longing to be clothed in the new, in the kingdom. We've been given a deposit of something to come. We quoted the Lord's Prayer. "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Right? We're asking for it right now, but it's something, it's pointing to something in the future. It's pointing to Revelation, when at the end of history, there's a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem, and he gathers all the nations to himself and he judges them. This is God's future kingdom. When everything has been made right, when we talked about in Genesis, everything was perfect, it fell, and it came down like this, and that's where we're living. But with Jesus, that future reality came into this present reality. That's a weird way of saying it. I understand. But the future of what is to come when everything is set right, that future, they talk about it like this, the presence of the future. And that's where we live. The kingdom has come, but it's not come yet. It's here, but it's not complete. Jesus inaugurated it when he came first time. The second coming, he'll complete it. But we live in between these two tenses, right? Between the now and the not yet. That's good standard vineyard lingo. The now and the not yet. We live in between the times. We're like, there's this tension in the Christian life, right? Am I right? We look around, we heard it. We heard a story about Sean. The kingdom coming, right? It's now. But we heard Blackie and his friend's niece. Brain dead. It's not. That's not God's will. We live in between these things. It's tension. But at any moment, it can break through. The future can come right now. God's will can be done, right? We live in the already, the not yet. It's hidden, but it's also evident. There's two other tenses as well. He says it's near, and then also he says it's delayed, but that you can ask me about that later. So you're getting what this is, right? The kingdom theology. This explains why sometimes people are healed and sometimes why they're not. God's will be done everywhere. But his will isn't always done, is it? Peter was released from prison by an angel, miraculously, but James languished and died there. In Hebrews, we read of the heroes of the faith who conquered kingdoms, shut mouths of lions, escaped the edge of sword, and yet in the very same chapter, others were tortured, flogged, chained, imprisoned, and put to death. That's the now and the not yet, right? 1 John chapter 1, it says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves." So in other words, we have sin. But in the very next verse, it says, "But you know that he appeared so that he would take away our sins. No one who is in him has any sin." What is this? Is this contradiction? Yeah, it kind of is. But that's the Christian life. We're a contradicted people. The kingdom has come, but it hasn't come. We're like victorious losers, someone said. The kingdom of God advances, though. In power, it also advances in pain. We live in this tension. It's with us, but it's not complete yet. It's among us, it's here, but it's not complete yet. God's will isn't being done everywhere. It can be resisted, can't it? Have you ever resisted God's will or ignored it? Right? What's that? They did in Nazareth. They walked out. That's the very same day when he read from the scroll in Isaiah. They walked out. They were going to stone him. Yeah. Yeah, he couldn't heal anybody. Every healing that Jesus did, every act of forgiveness, every action that addresses poverty, compassion that he showed to prostitutes, kindness displayed to drunkards, women being treated as equals, this was big stuff. Still is big stuff. The poor being treated with dignity, religious leaders rebuked for lack of compassion, the hungry fed, the lame walking, the blind seeing, the oppressed go free. This is the kingdom come. This is God's will being done. Have you ever met someone who tries to resolve this tension? Then they go, I'm being healed. I'm just healed. I'm healed. I'm naming it. I'm claiming it. I'm healed. Meanwhile, they're limping. Sorry, you're not, like, I don't, what? He's just not being honest. So it's this triumphalism, you know? Other people try to deal with that, with the tension, and just kind of like, oh, all his miracles are for when Jesus was around. Not here. We're just going to wait it out. It's all going to be done in the end anyways. No. We're a kingdom people. And that means we're honest, but it also means we're expectant. Because anytime, at any moment, the future can break in. That's exciting. That's exciting. I think some of us need to get in touch with that. We need to fan that sense of expectation that at any moment the kingdom can come. God's will can be done. We can heal people. We can forgive people. And we can be honest about it. Because really, it's up to God anyways. He uses us. And I don't know why sometimes his kingdom doesn't come. But anytime. How about now? Why not right now? Why not right now? Let's pray for it. Let's stand up and pray for it. I got so many notes that I didn't talk about, but that's okay. Why not right now? Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Some of us need to do some repenting, I think. Turning. Lord, where our wills have stubbornly and in defiance stood up against yours. Lord, we submit to you. If that's your prayer, I just invite you, just, I don't know, you got to do something or say something or in your heart, open yourself up to him. Sometimes putting your, like opening your hands is just like a physical sort of a posture, outward representation of an inward reality. Let your kingdom come. I think there's others that, I don't know, the best way to say it is just kind of dusty. Kind of going through life and the kingdom expectation has dimmed. Been disappointed a bit, a few too many times. Through pain or suffering or the kingdom not coming. And I think the Lord is here to meet you. Does that resonate with anybody? Just put your hand up if that resonates. Okay. Lord, for these ones, we ask that for the hope of your calling, that he who began a good work will complete it. So that you'd stir tremendous expectation of your will, your kingdom.